Welcome to Covenant Presbyterian Church in West Des Moines, Iowa. This sermon is part of our mission to bless our neighbors to the glory of God. We hope it blesses you.
Would anyone shorter than me like to come forward and sit in the front row here for our show and tell and the scripture reading? That's the fun part. Yeah, tons of fun. Okay, so our show and tell is those people up there, two of them anyway. The third guy is just there because the screen is that size. Okay, so ignore the guy on the right. His name is Moses. You'll meet him in 2 weeks.
Okay. Who's Rev?
I don't know what the rest of the word even is, honestly. But these two people over here, they matter for today's story. Okay? So that's Abraham and Sarah. You're a great reader. You had that figured out all by yourself, yes? Mm-hmm. Good. Now, here's the deal with Abraham and Sarah. Mm-hmm. We are going to meet them today in the scripture reading, mm-hmm. and they are super old.
Okay.
Super old. Like, you see these old people? They're older than that. Okay? So that was just using you as an excuse to make fun of them. You know that, right? Okay. So Abraham and Sarah. Abraham is 99 years old.
Okay.
And Sarah's like 90.
Okay.
So she's a little younger than he is, but honestly not by that much, right?
Okay.
Yeah. Okay. So here's the thing about today's story. Today's story is going to ask them to start something new. And we're supposed to be like, whoa, totally mind blown by that because they are so super old.
Why do they have circles behind their heads?
Oh, that's because this is an icon. So this is a cool way of painting biblical stories or characters. And the revered figure in the icon has this, I think it's called a nimbus, around their head. To indicate that they are the holy person in this scene. So there's three holy people again. We only are worried about two of them right now. Moses is just along for the ride. And the rest of that word going on over there, yeah. So the thing is, when we have this story about old people mm-hmm. being called to start something new, they're even called to get new names. These are their new names. They have old names at the beginning of this story. We are supposed to think about how hard it must be for those old people to start something completely new. But that's a little unfair to old people, isn't it? Because it's also hard for young people like us to start something completely new. It's hard for me to start something completely new anyway. Is it hard for you to start something completely new?
Depends on what the thing that's completely new is.
Yeah. Okay, so what's an example of something that is super hard to start when it's completely new?
Learn how to speak a new language.
Learning how to speak a new language. That is a great example. It is really hard, especially once your brain is all shaped around how to speak one language or a couple of languages, but you've got a new language that you're trying to add in. That is super hard, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
So what are some things that make it easier to try something that is going to be new and difficult like that?
You being younger.
Being younger can help because your brain is a little bit more flexible
mm-hmm.
at younger ages. But old people, you need to know this important insight from neurobiology. Your brains are not as fixed as you thought they were. Just bear that in mind, old people, if I teach you a new language. What's something else that can help even when you're already young trying something new?
Having somebody who already knows that language teaching you instead of you just learning it yourself.
Oh, a teacher who can help you learn it, yes. Yeah, that's all right, don't worry. What else makes it easier to start something new?
Keeping going on it instead of stopping.
Oh, keeping going, not giving up, and stopping, mm-hmm. yes. I like it. So we're going to meet these people, Abram on the left, Sarai in the middle. Forget about Moses and Rev.
Okay.
Okay? So we're going to meet them, and Sally is going to tell us who they are.
Our scripture reading is from the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 through 8 and 15 through 22. Now, this is going to be the little old school teacher is going to come out of me. Some of us like to read aloud. Some of us like to read silently. And some of us just like to have to be read to. I'm going to let you take your pick. If you would like to read aloud with me, wonderful. If you want to read it silently, wonderful. If you want to be read to, wonderful. So here we go. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will make you exceedingly numerous." Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You shall be the ancestor of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the ancestor of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land where you are now an alien, all the land of Canaan, for a perpetual holding, and I will be their God." God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall now not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall give rise to nations. Kings of people shall come from her." Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, "Can a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Can Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live in your sight." God said, "No, but your wife Sarah shall bear you a son, and you shall name him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will bless him and make him fruitful and exceedingly numerous. He shall be the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But by covenant, I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this season next year." And when he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. The word of the Lord.
Sally told us in the Moment for Mission about the difficulties of re-entering society after being incarcerated. And the particular difficulties of carrying that kind of history with you into your dealings in the rest of life, whether those dealings are related to education or especially to employment. That once that history is with you, it's hard to shake that off and move forward. Once history is with you, it's hard to shake that off and move forward. I told Elizabeth that the fact that Abram and Sarai are super old at the beginning of today's scripture reading is not a statement about being super old, but it's rather a narrative device to let you know just how much history they have that they are about to see transformed and changed as they move into the future that God is calling them into. Because the point is not that old people can't begin again. The point is that our histories can make it difficult for us to take the next step that God calls us to. And so there are particular ways that our experience in life can make certain things more difficult, like, I'll be honest, learning a new language. But there are also ways that the perspective and the experiences and the accumulated wisdom that we have gained through life can actually make a new beginning not harder but easier, can even make a new beginning more appealing as we find ourselves called into something new. So today's scripture reading is not about what it is 9,900-year-old and 90-year-old people can do in life. It is rather something about what God can do in our lives. Now, there was a long story that Abram and Sarai went through as they came to this point in the story. It was 24 years ago that God called them to uproot from where they were and go off into a new land. At 75, Abram picked up his tent and started on a journey that he would never see the end of. And they came into this new land that they never really possessed and settled in. And God promised that this new land would be filled with their descendants. But the problem, of course, is that they didn't have any descendants, and there were no descendants on their horizon. But God does transformation, right? That's the business God is in. This is also not a story about what it means or doesn't mean when we have desired children and not been able to have children biologically. The cultural context in which this story developed, the cultural context assumes that in some way people's value comes from having biological children and passing their family line down in that particular way. And the cultural context makes this story doubly loaded for women, because in that culture and time, even more than now, women are disproportionately blamed for infertility when that arises in the life of a couple. And so the shame of that compounds the grief that Sarai carried into this story. And that shame and that grief are unfair now, just as they were then. Not everybody's story leads to biological children, and that's okay. That's painful and a sorrow for some of you. I'm aware of that, and I want you to know that that's not a reflection on you. Now, patriarchy leads this story about Abram and Sarai to get even messier. This is a part that you missed between 24 years ago and just now. Abram had a son named Ishmael with Sarai's slave Hagar. That's not okay. And that was not how God intended this story to develop over the course of that 24 years. That was not what God had in mind for Abram and for Sarai. But that's where we enter the story today. We enter the story today. Abram has a son that God hadn't intended for him, and a wife that God did intend for him, and God arrives and renews this promise to Abram and says, this promise is so big that it doesn't even fit within the boundaries of the name that you have carried with you for 99 years. And so you're not going to be called just Abram anymore. You're going to be called Abraham, which honestly is pretty close to the name Abram, but I didn't write the story. But now your name means that you are going to be a father of a multitude. You will give rise to nations. And then God extends that promise or reiterates that promise for Sarai as well. As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her. And moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall give rise to nations, and kings of peoples shall come from her. And then Abraham fell on his face and laughed out loud. And he said to himself, "Can a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Can Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" Now we'll come back to Abraham's laughter here in just a moment, but first check out Sarah's new name. I threatened you that I might make you learn a new language. Here it is. You know that Hebrew names mean things, right? Now you do. Hebrew names mean things. And the name Sarah means ruler. It means princess if you really insist, but honestly, the word means ruler. Now, I said that Abraham's name didn't change meaning all that much. Sarah's name changed meaning even less than that. Sarai means my ruler, my princess. Now, when you call someone your princess, that's a possessive word, right? That's what that I at the end of Sarai is in the Hebrew. It's a possessive ending. And so today is not the most imaginative renaming ever. Come back next week for a renaming that is a little bit more imaginative and connected to Sarah. We'll get to that next week. But there's something compelling in this change in Sarah's name. When we drop that possessive ending, we drop that diminutive ending, all of a sudden, Sarah's story belongs to whom? To Sarah. She no longer belongs to someone else. This is her story now. Now, is that a stretch? Maybe. Genesis chapter 17 certainly doesn't topple the patriarchy, as we can see. But it is significant to me, I think, that Sarah gets her own name here. She gets her own promise here. I think that may actually be a gift of where Sarah is in life as we meet her in this story. She's been around long enough to know that this can be her story. She's been able to claim the life that she has brought along with her. And we have seen, haven't we, how especially women are often able to have a whole new life, after they're no longer defined by a husband or children or their particular assigned role in the world. Now it's her turn. Some of us have experienced that. Unless you ask Abraham, of course. Often Sarah gets a hard time for laughing at God's promise. She does that in the next chapter. But notice Abraham laughs at God's promise first. And to be fair, the promise is utterly laughable. Biologically speaking, this is not a thing that happens to people in their 90s. Abraham knows the story all the way up to this point, and he can't imagine anything more coming into the story that God promises to him here. That is to say that he knows the past, but he can't quite see how the past is going to become a future. He knows that his best bet is Ishmael, this son by Hagar. And so Abraham has been attempting to create the future that God promised to him. But that's the thing. God's creativity is bigger than our creativity. God's creativity is able to create a future that we never saw coming. And God can do that without denying anything about our past. I told you that this whole Ishmael situation was not part of God's original sort of blueprint for what goes on in Abraham's life. But God comes back with this promise for Abraham and this promise for Sarah, and now also a promise for Ishmael. One promise doesn't have to override or exclude another promise. And our future doesn't have to override or exclude our past. Instead, our future has a tendency to transform our past and make something new of the past that continues to come along with us. And this all happens when we assume, based on the narrative device of these characters' age, that Abraham and Sarah don't have any new future coming. We still assume, even these days, that age somehow means that your best days are in the past, and it almost doesn't matter how old you happen to be, you can already assume that about yourself. God knows how much past Abraham and Sarah have. God knows how much history and baggage they carry along with them as they meander through this land that they will not themselves possess. And God is willing and able to make a future of them anyway. And God is willing and able to make a future among us as well. No matter how much past, no matter how much history we carry, God is still calling us into the future, past and all. That future may look like going back to school and getting that degree that we've needed and been unable to get all this time. Or it may mean taking up a new job, whether that's a paid or volunteer job. It may mean transforming a child's life. It may mean taking up painting again. It may mean turning a nest egg into an endowment for the life and the mission of a church or other organization. It may be reconnecting with a loved one, or learning how to pray, or how to advocate, or how to organize a community of people to support and care for one another. But we know that God does transformative things in our lives. God is always faithful as we respond to that call. Let us pray. O God, you are always faithful to your promises. Give us the courage to hear your promises and to act on them. Make us part of the transformed and redeemed future you have in store for this world, in Jesus Christ. Amen.
And now, a moment for mission.
They are among more than 20 African members, predominantly Congolese, who have started worshiping at First Presbyterian. Healing Hearts help children and teens in the Congo recover from the trauma inflicted through brutal internal conflicts. Thousands of Congolese children have seen their villages attacked by militiamen who were wielding guns and machetes. First Presbyterian's support of Healing Hearts and the Inside Out community illustrates the congregation's concern for people near and far. A concern shared by Presbyterians across the country. Congregation just like ours and around the world with the Peace and Global Witness offering supports empowering ministries that work for reconciliation and facilitating healing for those scarred by conflict. Half of the Peace and World Witness offering goes to the National Church to address these issues around the world. 25% is retained by congregations for local peace and reconciliation work, and 25% goes to the mid-councils for similar ministries on the regional level. By taking this offering, we stand with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We stand with those like Craig, like the people of the Congo, and like those who live among us. We stand together and we stand for peace.
Thank you for listening. Learn more about our mission at wdmcovenant.org.